I like studying the Psalms on Sunday night. We're going to look tonight at Psalm 22. You will recognize in this particular psalm a number of very familiar references. If you look at the superscription there at the beginning of Psalm 22, you'll see that it's considered to be a psalm of David. And as we look at this psalm, you'll see that a lot of experiences in David's life would coincide with the words that he describes here. But this is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm about the Messiah, ultimately, because David and the Messiah shared a lot of similar things in their lives, especially some of the feelings that they went through while on earth. David, of course, knew all about suffering. He knew about pain. David had experienced loneliness. He knew how it felt to be forsaken. And you will see that pop up throughout this psalm about how David felt forsaken. And of course, as I mentioned, ultimately, it's about Jesus. And especially some of the things that he experienced while he was on the cross. The first 10 verses of this psalm have to do with his rejection. Notice how it starts in verses 1 and 2, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am silent. David, of course, feels here that God has abandoned him. He's left him in his time of suffering, feels God is far away. He feels hopeless. He continues to cry out. But we know where these words ultimately go to, don't they? My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the words that Jesus cries out in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. He's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we see in the very first verse that this psalm is actually about the Messiah. Even though it was written, you know, 1,000 years before the coming of the Messiah, it is a prophecy about some of the things that the Messiah would say, especially on the cross. So Jesus cries out himself. But when Jesus says that, we know that the Father had to temporarily turn his back on the Son. The reason for that is this was demanded by his Father's holiness. God temporarily had to turn his back on his Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about this when he writes that second letter to the church there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes there in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's why the Father had to temporarily turn his back on him. But also Jesus knew the Father would not permanently forsake him. Jesus knew that. Even before the crucifixion in John chapter 16, this is, of course, the upper room scene. He's talking to his apostles. And in John 16, verse 32, Jesus says this. John 16, verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered. Remember, he's talking to the apostles about what's going to happen in just a matter of hours. Each to his own. And will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. So even though there was going to be this time when the Father had to temporarily, we might say, turn his back on him because of what Jesus was doing on the cross, he knew the Father was not going to permanently forsake him. So while David is experiencing this and has been experiencing this in his life, this idea of abandonment and being forsaken, yet ultimately David is prophesying about what Jesus himself would say on the cross. Well, David goes on, verses 3 and 4, or 3 through 5, and says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Here, of course, David reminds himself. He reminds himself of all the good that God had done in the past. He had delivered Israel. He had provided for Israel. He had sustained Israel. And so David, to help him through the rejection, this feeling of abandonment and being forsaken, he had to go back and remember all the times in the past that God had provided for God's people. And of course, that's a great lesson for us too. We have to continually remind ourselves of all the ways God has helped us in past circumstances. And it's a great lesson to learn from those verses. Verses 6 through 8, he says, but I'm a worm. And notice each of these sections starts with but. He kind of goes back and forth in his feelings. But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. David says, I feel like a worm. I feel like I have no worth. I feel like I'm lowly. I'm reproached. I've been despised. I've been ridiculed. And of course, David had experienced all of those things, but not to the extent the Messiah does. Again, David is prophesying about things that's going to happen to the Messiah. Things that the Messiah will feel, that people will do to him, especially while he's on the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, again, we go and read about some of these things that are so similar to what David is experiencing in Psalm 22. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 39. Jesus, of course, is hanging on the cross in verse 39, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Again, this psalm was written more than 1,000 years before Christ suffered on the cross. And notice how almost exact it is in describing the things that happened to Jesus on the cross. He was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was blasphemed. And notice especially in verse 8 where he says, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him since he delights in him. That's almost exactly what those people were saying to Jesus as they passed by while he was hanging on the cross. If you're really the Son of God, come down off the cross. Of course, they didn't believe he was. They were mocking him. They were ridiculing him. Again, it's about the Messiah. Then in verses 9 and 10 of this first section, he says, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. David knows his existence comes from God. He said, you took me out of the womb. And I think for us today, Christians need to remember, especially in difficult times, which everybody experiences, that they are new creatures in Christ. We have great worth in God's sight. That's why the Bible calls God's people his special prized possession. When God looks down in the world, when he sees Christians, and this doesn't apply to any other group in the world except Christians, God's people, that we're his special possession, we're his prized possession, we're his treasure. We're not worms, we're special. It's a marvelous expression. Well, then he talks about after his rejection, then he talks about his suffering. He began talking about it in verse 11, and then he goes on, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Bashan there was a place where they had very rich pastures, so the bulls were very strong. Surrounded by brutish animals, and of course that's how Jesus felt. He was surrounded by brutish animals. We go back to the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, and of course he's there with his apostles, but you know what happens. Judas comes, and he comes with Roman soldiers, doesn't he? And it's interesting if you go to that account and look at the Roman soldiers that came with Judas, there was somewhere in the neighborhood of probably 300. Garden of Gethsemane is not that big. But 300 Roman soldiers came with Judas to take one person. Jesus was surrounded by bulls. Jesus was surrounded by brutes, by brutish animals. Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. He was a simple person. He wasn't a soldier. He wasn't someone who was trying to revolt against the Romans. In that sense, he was mild. He didn't have political aspirations. Verse 13. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Reminds us of Jesus on the cross. They were ready to devour him like vicious lions roaring at the sight of their prey. Don't you know when people who didn't believe in Jesus, when they walked by the cross, don't you know how wonderful they felt? Well, they're finally crucifying him. That guy who claimed to do this and claimed to do that. They're killing him. Thank the Lord. Many Jews would have been saying that. Thank God that they're crucifying him on the cross. Jews weren't allowed to practice capital punishment, so they had to influence the Romans to do it. And so in many ways, this is describing some of those Jewish people in the first century. They were devouring Christ. That's what the Pharisees did almost from day one of Jesus' ministry. They were trying to devour him. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like the claims he made. They didn't like the influence he had on people. They didn't like his teachings. They didn't like anything about him. So they were like lions trying to devour Christ. And of course, eventually, they got their way for a few days. And that's all that lasted. Well, going on, he says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. What a picture of Jesus on the cross. His life was ebbing away. His life was being drained out. His heart was melting. His bones were out of joint. He was parched. Remember what he said? I thirst. And so, of course, they went and got him some vinegar and so forth and gave it to him. So it's a great description of Jesus on the cross. Again, hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened. David describes in great detail what was happening to Jesus in and around his death. And of course, being crucified was incredibly painful on someone's joints because their weight was being held by those spikes through them. And so their joints all over would have been in horrible, just been in terrible pain. And that's how David describes Jesus. My bones are out of joint. My heart is melting. My strength is dried up. Now he says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Enemies are seen like a pack of wild dogs. His hands and feet are pierced. And of course they were by these big nails that were driven through his hands and feet right into the wood of the cross. Incredibly painful. A description of Jesus on the cross. How terribly painful it was for him. And then he says, I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Of course, they can see his bones, meaning he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And of course, he finally gives up his life. And they cast lots for his clothes. The only earthly possessions he had left, they cast lots for. Because they didn't want to do what? Tear it into pieces and give it to each one. So they cast lots so one person would get his garments. Then the third thing we see is his plea. We've seen his rejection. We've seen his suffering. And now his plea in verses 19 through 21. He says, But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, listen, or hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. If we go back to David's life, we certainly know that David pleads for help from God. He feels beaten. He feels broken. Jesus knew without a doubt that the Father could deliver him. There were legions of angels that were just waiting to help Jesus. But Jesus knew that if he didn't die on the cross, we couldn't live. So it was essential that he die so that we could live. So that's the plea that he makes. Then he praises God. Beginning in verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he is not despised. For he is not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Yet your heart, let your heart live forever. Declare your name. David declared God's character. David declared God's nature, but no one did it to the extent that Jesus did. Remember, one of the things that Jesus said more than one time, he says, I came to reveal the Father. During the days from the beginning of time, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, there were many people in the Old Testament that lived in such a way that people could see to some degree God's character and nature, but nobody could reveal the Father to the extent that Jesus did. So Jesus declared God's name by revealing what a godly nature was. So from the beginning of his ministry all the way to his resurrection, by examining the things he said and the things he did and how he responded to people, people could come to understand who God was. They could understand the nature of God, his qualities and his characteristics. Christ here is telling us to glorify and praise Jehovah. Tell the world about him. God has always been concerned, like it says here, with the afflicted, the poor, the needy. Obviously, we are to be as well. In addition, those in the assembly, the kingdom, feast upon all spiritual blessings. He says, My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. And of course, that's one of the purposes of assembling, is to praise God. We praise Him by our singing, we praise Him by our prayers, we praise Him by our teaching and preaching, we praise Him in all those ways. One of the things we do. And the Bible says there is a blessing that comes along with doing just that. His praise. And then he ends with a prophecy. beginning in verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. It says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. The Bible says that the Lord's kingdom is the greatest of all kingdoms. He is the King of kings. He says that this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Remember the prophecies in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. That he would be given a kingdom that would be everlasting. One that would never end. The greatest of all kingdoms. It wasn't kingdom of the world. It was a spiritual kingdom. All kinds of men, rich and poor, healthy, sick, will worship the Lord and they'll praise him for all their blessings. Generation after generation will hear the gospel message and be blessed. And notice the last part. God's righteousness will be declared by one generation to the next. It says, it will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. That's how it is to work. One generation tells the next generation who tells the next generation. And remember, this was written 1,000 years before Christ was born. And then we look at the four accounts of the gospel and we see detail after detail after detail about how these words were fulfilled in Christ. One of the ways we know that the Bible is inspired of God is the fulfillment of prophecy. And I didn't count, but there were a number of prophecies just in this one psalm that were fulfilled in Christ. But maybe the thing to learn more than anything is that all people will be blessed in this life and the next if they come to obey him. And like David, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of what's going on, if someone comes to God in obedience, they will be blessed. By entering the kingdom and by continuing to be faithful. What an incredible message. A wonderful message. What are we to do? We're to continue to be faithful. It makes no difference what the world says. It makes no difference what the government says. It makes no difference what anybody says. Our King is reigning over the world. And he's the only one we have to answer to. I'll not have to answer to an earthly authority or anyone else on the day of judgment. I will only answer to one person, the King of Kings. He's the one who will judge me. Are we ready for that judgment? Are we focusing on what God wants of us? That's what's important. And tonight, as we have this invitation song, as we read the words, listen to the words of the song, if you need to respond, then we want you to do that as we stand and sing.